Amen. Not really. All right. We are not going to have a class next week. I don't believe it's on the schedule. If you are going to have a class next week, I'm not going to be here for it. No, it's not. It's the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, so we had already not scheduled to do it. Last year, we did the Wednesday during missions conference. That's kind of the odd thing this year, but we chose not to do it this year, trying to, you know, give everybody a break and be here, and then also for myself to be able to be with the missionary. So, but it was a long span there. All right, what is the last note that you guys took before we pray? Okay. Let's go ahead and start on this slide here. We'll make sure everybody's on the same page, verse 2 back there, and then we'll hit the ground running, all right? Brother Bob Paulin, would you pray for us, my brother? Amen. All right. Well, here we are in chapter 14 back again. And I hope you, again, we will just remind you about the turning in the test. If you didn't get it in, you know, it, don't worry about it. Make sure you finish it up and get it back in. If you did turn it in, praise hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for doing that and getting it in. We're still kind of in the first missionary journey. And so the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles in chapter 14 and verse 2, and the Gentiles, it made the Gentiles in their minds evil affected. We talked about this the last time we were together against Paul and Barnabas. And so again, now that they're stirred up and their minds are evil affected, they begin to pursue persecution, verse 3, a long time. We're not sure how long this time is. But again, even in our country, you realize the longer we go on, we don't get necessarily closer with the two-party system. It seems to become more and more divided. And even inside of some of the parties, it becomes more and more divided. So you understand them, if they arrive in the town and these people's minds are evil affected against them, the longer amount of time they continue to stay and witness and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not getting better. It's building. Okay? All this time as it goes on. And then verse 3, while in Iconium, they spake boldly in the Lord. They gave testimony unto the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be by their hand. So again, much of this, and again, having just studied and prepared and done so much, at one of the things, they're in their first missionary journey, and so when they return and finish up, they're going to praise God and give testimony and a witness back to the church of all that God did through them. And so much of this, that they're bold witness and they gave a testimony of God's grace on them, but also God uses them. Again, there's no written word of God at this time. So God is using, just most of the time, what does the Jew require? The Jew requires a sign. And so that's what God used in this early transitional time, not only for the Jews, but even for the Gentiles, to see before their eyes, they could see and believe in what they're witness of, that there was a different power, something they had never seen before. So signs and wonders are being had as we prepare for the scripture. Verse 4, however, the multitude of the city was divided, some for the apostles and some against with the Jews. And so it came to pass at that point that the Gentiles and the Jews of Iconium and the rulers of the city made an assault to use them despitefully and to stone them. So that's kind of how the scripture actually reads. And it comes to a point where it's saying that they want to assault them and to despitefully use them, really, is what it says. But then And so they also want to stone him. So again, you say, well, what does that mean? Again, I think when you're talking about despitefully use them, it's more in this time period they were going to grab them and whip them. There was some type of a process they were going to go through to kind of beat them. Different areas of the world realize they're not necessarily, they're still in the Roman Empire. It's a crucifixion. The cat of nine tails are popular during this age of times, but they are in kind of Asia Minor. And so in some of these areas, they're still, again, it's caning dates back to this time. So taking a piece of bamboo and striking a man on the back several times is much, not necessarily whipping, but they actually call it caning. And so, again, it not only leaves the sting of the whip, but it leaves bruises behind as well. And so, again, we don't know a whole lot about that. In a free country and the things that we see, we don't understand a lot of what the rest of the world goes through. A lot of the times when they read the Bible, it comes alive off the pages for them because they still have some of the same things that happened in the Bible happen to them in those, you know, those countries. Much of the European world, not necessarily, but you get in some of the third world countries and they still practice some of those things. Verse 6, but they became aware of it before it happened. So God has done this many times for the Apostle Paul. He makes him aware of a plot to kill him. And so this time they flee. All right, they fled to Lystra and Derbe, both cities of Lycaonia, and to the region round about. So they decide, you know, live to fight another day, or live to preach another day, right? And so they flee and they go to another town. And we're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, there's a lot of folks in this life that, you know, they want to stand and face somebody face on, you know, and then and have a fight. That's not really, it's not always the way we're supposed to do. We are called to stand for the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not called to be fools. We are in our missions month, so just let me say this. Throughout the ages of time, there are a lot of people that died that didn't have to. Okay, and we can lift some of them up, and there are people who were martyred for their faith because they stood and they were taken in shackles to the fire, or taken in shackles to the guillotine, taken in shackles. So, but there are some folks who, thinking that it was going to increase their reward, who turned themselves in during the time of Rome and things, and they went, and again, that's not God's will is for you to serve him in that body. When you don't have it anymore, now it's one thing if he chooses to take you before, like Paul, before kings and governors, and you get to be a witness all along the way, and then you get beheaded. But there have been a lot of people that have done foolish things and thought, you know, I'll tempt God with just walking the edge because he'll you know, and again, it's not something God doesn't want you to hazard your life. Okay. He doesn't want you to hazard your life for him. Okay? He wants you to live wise. He wants you to be a bold witness. If you find out about a conspiracy to kill you, take opportunity to protect yourself. All right. Don't be stupid. You know, I could go through all the preachers I know in recent years. All right. And if they knew somebody was coming with a bomb, they make precautions and look for backpacks, right? If they knew somebody was going to shoot them, I've had men that bulletproof their pulpits because they knew about it ahead of time, right? And they're not scared of going to heaven, but if they know about it and they don't flee or take time to do something about it, they would be foolish, all right? We're not supposed to run into it. All right, just to have a fight. That's not what God wants us to do. And I think here, this is a good place to see that they're aware of it, and so they flee. All right, now, they're going to get caught in a bad situation here soon. All right, and they won't have a chance to flee. All right, events in Lystra. They get to Lystra in Acts chapter 14, verse 17 through 20, and the mission team didn't miss a beat. They show up there. They don't let this thing stop them. They're not deterred. They ran from people who were going to despitefully use them, even stone them possibly. They get to Lystra and they just keep on preaching. All right? We're not supposed to let them stop us. But at the same time, there was nothing wrong. Paul was not wrong for fleeing to the next town, all right? He wanted to keep on preaching, and so he couldn't do it there. So when they get there, Paul heals an impotent man crippled from his mother's womb. Now, this has happened earlier in the book. John and Peter are there at the temple. The impotent man gets healed. God uses that to just all people around because they had known this man from a child, and this man's crippled, and they see him walking and jumping, and this is going to happen here too. Paul stops and is going to heal this man. The man is described as never having walked in verse 8. In verse 9 and 10, Paul realizes that the crippled man is listening and looks to have faith. So again, Paul is again going to deal with the man, and again, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is going to deal with people according to their faith. Be it done unto thee according to thy faith. You can move mountains if you have faith. All right? So God is going to, so he's looking at this man and he's preaching and he sees in him that he looks like he's listening and he's got his ears, and that this man, maybe he was beginning to cry because he realized he was a sinner and that the preaching that they were making about Jesus Christ was beginning to well his heart up, and he believes this man's got faith enough to trust that Christ can heal him. And so Paul tells him to stand up on his feet, and the man leaped and walked. It's a lot like the same story we see at the temple in Jerusalem, but they're not. They're in Lystra. And the people don't give God the glory. In the temple at Jerusalem, guess who got the glory immediately? God got the glory. He's in a pagan land witnessing to Gentiles who worship Zeus and all the Greek gods. Now, they had all kinds of different names for them. They had renamed them in different cultures. And here we see that when they see this miracle happen, instead of giving God the glory, they try to give Paul and Barnabas the glory. They try to call them. They begin to call Barnabas Jupiter. We talked about who the leader was, and it's evident by these men that Barnabas is the leader. They name him Zeus, the chief of all the Greek gods. They name him Jupiter, all right? The chief of the Greek gods, calling Paul Mercurius. Now again, so which one do you think had more talk to him? Paul. He's the patron god of orders. All right, so Barnabas is probably somebody who speaks and preaches, but Paul's the one that you can't get him to stop, right? He's the one they always want to kill. All right, I can't help but remind you about that, because when they do catch up with them, they don't stone both of them. They stoned the one that was the chief order, amen? So in the two Greek legends, Zeus and Hermes had come down as men before in Lystra. So this town worshiped these two men. They had temples built to these guys. And so in their lore or stories, this had already happened before, and they're looking for this to be revisited. So the crowd is listening to Paul and saw the miracle. They were very familiar with the legend that these two men. So as soon as someone attributes this to false gods, it catches on very quickly in the town. And so everyone, it starts to spread like wildfire that they have had two gods come down from the heavens, and these that who have temples in their town. Paul and Barnabas are trying to get them to stop and to listen. I mean, before they knew it, by the time they figure out who they're calling them and who they're trying to attribute the power to, all of a sudden the priest of Jupiter shows up with a sacrifice and is going to sacrifice to Zeus or Jupiter or Barnabas right there in the square. He's going to lead this sacrifice through the streets and take them back and do this. And these two men, they use the false worship to preach to them Jesus. Anytime you're trying to witness to someone, if there's correction that needs to be made, or there's a question about whether this is right or this is wrong, usually you can take those things and head to the cross. You take that opportunity that they were interested in and take that and shape it and move towards bringing them to Christ. And so even though this is a terrible situation that these two men are in, they try to shape it that this is false worship and that what the power was in Christ. Now, they're battling an uphill battle. This whole city knew about Jupiter and Mercury's much more than they did know about Christ. Having just restrained them, so they barely get them to stop from doing the sacrifice. All right? I mean, they're renting their clothes. They're getting upset. They're trying to stop them. And finally, they get them stopped. And you can't tell me, listen, God is always on time, but the devil shows up on time sometimes too. Sometimes the devil will capitalize on some things. And so he's not all knowing, but sometimes he hits right on the mark too. He's running on all cylinders. And so right about the time they get the city to stop worshiping them, and they let them know, we are not gods. Our God is the one who did this. Then Jews from Antioch, Poseidon, and Iconium arrive. All the places they've been, all the places they wanted to throw them out of, all the places they wanted to, remember, Iconium, they wanted to stone them. All right? And the Jews use the unfortunate circumstances against the apostles. They convince the people to stone Paul. Now, these people don't know them from Adam. They just went from, this is, you guys are the greatest and you're gods, little g, to, let's kill him. And people are just that fickle in the world, are they not? You know, it's kind of like social media. You're trending one moment and you're trash the next. All right? And I mean, this has always been the way of the world. They drag him out of the city and think that he's dead. So they actually stone him in the city. Now, typically, I'll take my students and I'll kind of draw this. There in Jerusalem, there's no lack of rocks. Okay? You get a guy somewhere and there's plenty of rocks to pick up and chunk. Now, in this region of the country, it still can be rocky territory. But a lot of times, depending upon the local government, they had most of the time, like we think, it's kind of like rocking somebody or stoning them is like a firing squad. You get a guy downhill of you, and everybody throws rocks. Okay? You're not sure which rock killed him, and everybody feels better when they go home because you're not sure which one did the job, but the job was done. But that's not always how they stone folks in certain towns like this. They had a platform and like a platform that they hoisted a large rock up, and they would hold a man in place and roll that big rock off on him, sometimes in the city. Now, again, they did that throughout history in different towns where there was either a shortage of tons of rocks that they wanted to throw, or it seemed more humane to them to drop one big rock on them. But either way, the Jews were being, according to the law, they were still stoning someone like they were supposed to. So the whole thing was not about really whether it was good for him or not. The Jews were trying to keep Moses' law for someone who blasphemed or had done wrong. So anyway, I don't know if that helped you any, but hopefully if you see anybody lifting a great big rock, don't walk under it. I said all that to say that's right. Or a piano, for that matter. Verse 20, but with the disciples standing around him, he rose up and came into the city. So they dragged Paul outside of the city and they left him there for dead. All these men are standing round about him, wondering, how did this happen? One minute, we heard about this terrible thing they wanted to do. We ran and fled. We showed up. The preaching was going good. God healed a lame man who was lame from his mother's womb. And then everything went bad. Have you ever had one of those Mondays in the ministry? Praise God. Amen. Everything seemed to be going good. And now, before the day's over, somebody's ready to stone you. Right? I mean, it's just like, how did I end up here? How did the day go in this way? You know, how did we get going in this direction? And so you see that it happened in Bible times. Now, praise God, I don't know anybody at Landmark's ever been stoned. Okay? But preacher may not have told me about it. Anyway, so, all right. So they drag him outside the city. And as he lays there, all of a sudden, this miracle, the men are standing around about. They're wondering what's going to happen. Should we go back home? Barnabas has got to be thinking, did I take his body home? What do I do? Do I continue on in the missions trip? Or the mission that God had put me on, or what do I do? All of them, just they're human. They're thinking the same things we would think. And while they're thinking those things and looking at each other, he gets up. I'm just going to be honest with you, people. You know, it wasn't some miraculous thing that the Bible doesn't say he was healed of all his wounds. The Bible doesn't say that he didn't have any aches or pains. It doesn't say that he jumped up and leaped and running. It says that he got up. He rose up from the ground. So I believe he's cut, bleeding, hurting, just like anybody else would have been. He left that, listen, his soul, spirit left his body. That's evident when you read through the scripture, and God sends it back. The body didn't get healed. The body just got its life put back in it. And like many of us, when you're hurt, but you know, I'm going to lay here and hurt, or I can get up and just keep going, you know? And so he does. He gets up. Now, I don't know if I would have done what Paul did next. I don't know that I would have gone back into the town that just stoned me. But in his defense, anybody that was a part of the stoning, watching him walk back into town, that had to be a witness in itself. Now, they didn't stay there long, though. All right? They didn't stay there. They move on to Derbe. And so this kind of ends our events in Derbe here, is what's the next thing going to be. And the return trip to Antioch. Events in Derbe and the return trip to Antioch. Acts 14, 21 through 28. Yep, and now I got to switch slides here. Let me leave it up for you. Acts 14, 21 through 28. All right. Now, we're going to make our switch to our brand new notes section here. Hot off the press. All right. So, section 3 of our notes. The dissension and epistle. So while we work towards this, just will say this. We're not going to finish this section of notes tonight, but one of the things that's very interesting and something that was really a blessing to me, as I've taught this several times, but one of the things I learned in the study was, as we get into this, the Apostle Paul, during this time, there's an error that arises. And James, who is the pastor at the Church of Jerusalem, is led to write a letter. And it's the first time in the New Testament we find the word epistle being used. And it sets a 7-point order to the way they write the letter. And Paul will follow that throughout every epistle that he writes in the New Testament. And so as James does that, James is just saying, let's write these things are what we need to write to them to fix this error. And then he says, as he's going through it, he says that they go through and they put in a greeting, a prayer, just some really good things that we always see Paul do from then on. And he follows this first letter that is written by the church at Jerusalem, and really is, it's really scripture. We have it penned in the book of Acts, but they had it in a form of a letter. We got it recorded as history in the book of Acts. So the letter, we don't have the letter to the church at Antioch. We have the letter to the church at Antioch recorded in the book of Acts. Okay? And so that's kind of, it's one of those things as we go forward. I hope you can pick it up. And it, for me, this was something, no one taught me that. As you read through the book, you just, and study the book, that's something that just jumps off the page and you can see plainly there. And was such a blessing. Events in Derbe and the return trip back to Antioch. We already had that, but make sure you get Derbe in that blank. Having just been stoned the day before in Lystra, Barnabas and Paul arrived. They decide to leave and they go to Derbe. I don't blame them. Do you? All right, they move on over. But it doesn't say Paul checked into the hospital. It doesn't say that Paul said, you know what, let me take a little bit of time for me, you know. Now, I think a man that's been stoned should get a day off. All right. But he don't really take one. It's not recorded here. It just says there's no time given, no timeline given for how long the missionaries were in Derby. But what the Bible does say is that they preached to the city, right? And they taught many. So it seems like they spent a long time in Derby. Now, it doesn't say a long time. So when the Bible says a long time, we know it could be up to a year. The Bible usually, especially in the book of Acts, it'll deal with seasons, sometimes months. And so, and when it goes into a long time, it's usually over a year. But here it just doesn't give us any kind of technically saying how long they were there, but they spent enough time in Derby to preach to the city. And then once they preached to some and they were saved, they taught them. So again, completing the Great Commission, they're continuing to do that. It doesn't say anything here about them being baptized, but we know they start a church. And from the Apostle Paul's writings later on in the scripture, he's not going to have anybody join the church that hasn't been baptized. Okay? The two men then return again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they're on their, as we said before, there's a return trip happening here. So they're stopping back into the towns and checking on people. Had it could have been up to a year since they've been back to some of these places because they worked their way through. Some places they were only there for a couple weeks. Some places they were there for seasons. And now in Derby, we have no idea how long they were there, but they're there long enough to preach and to teach to many. All right, preach to the whole city and teach many according to the scripture. Verse 22, along the way, they confirmed the souls of the disciples. So when they stopped back into a church, they confirmed the souls of the disciples. So they just, again, checking up on them. Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? All right, they just want to check on them and they confirm that they got it settled and solid. Why is that? Because just like later on, he has to write to the church at Galatia, which is in this area. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you and pulled you away from the grace of God that was taught to you? And so, again, they're trying to confirm the souls of the disciples. B, exhorted the disciples to continue in the faith. So they not only, again, exhorting is preaching. Confirming is making sure that they got it settled, that the doctrines of salvation are affirmed in their lives. And then they begin to preach and try and encourage them to continue in the faith because they're not going to be with them all this time. You got to do what we were doing, and we taught how we taught you to do it. You got to keep this going. And it's not about building a church. It's about continuing in the faith. If you continue in the faith, the process of that is winning souls and teaching people and baptizing them in the name of Jesus. C, warned of coming tribulation. Do you know anybody that's worth his salt isn't going to give you a sugar stick and say, now when I leave, everything's going to go okay. You're never going to have any trouble. The Apostle Paul knew too well. He probably said, look, if they do you, you know, remember what they did to Jesus? They crucified him. Remember what they did to me in Lystra? They stoned me. Who knows what they're going to do to you after I leave? But he encourages them to continue in the faith, and he tells them that there's coming tribulation. Folks, this isn't, there's too many people that think that this isn't talking about the great tribulation for the Jews. He's preaching to the Gentiles. Tribulation is for everybody. You know, you say, what do you mean tribulation? You know, a flat tire, right? You know, a broke down car. We all live that, you know? I mean, that don't sound like tribulation. All right, let's take it up a notch. Your child gets in a car accident and they go home. Those things happen because sin is prevalent in this world. And we don't want that to happen, and that doesn't happen because they're good or bad people. It happens because sin is in this world, and that happens to people. Amen? Someone else who's a sinner, who's driving under the influence of alcohol, has taken many a good Christian out who were good drivers and had no idea what was coming. Or someone who's negligent and didn't hook the trailer up right when they left the house. And it's just an accident that happens, but it does take folks home. It doesn't surprise God, but it surprises us, doesn't it? And we go into tribulation. We see verse 23, then they ordained elders in every church. So they confirm that you see the set order of the body of Christ. They confirm them. They're continuing the faith. Prepare yourself for tribulation. Be faithful. Be patient, waitingly for the Lord. And then while they were in each church, they set order in the church by ordaining elders and preachers in those places to run or to be overset over those churches. Every place needs to have order. And the Bible sets order. All right. And so they're working on that as they confirm these churches and the places. They set somebody, they ordain them over top of the ministry there. Prayed and fasted. What was the thing that they did when they left on this mission? They prayed and fasted. So when they ordained them to this new business that they were going to do, they prayed and fasted with them before they left. All right. Then they commended them to the Lord. So they take this time to pray and fast over them, and they give them to the Lord. Lord, you're the one. They're yours. We ordain them. We trust in them. We have faith in them. But, Lord, they're yours. We're going to give them to you. And then they move on to the next ministry in the next place. All right? And that's kind of what they're saying. Verse 24, Paul and Barnabas return passing through Poseidon until they come to Pamphylia. I don't know how many of you remember this, but as we talked about this, and again, you may not be able to go this far back in your mind about how they made their way into what we know as Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, because it was a big hook shape, and then they come back out. But they get to this area of Poseidon and Pamphylia, and they're passing through these areas. And they move through these areas very fast when they were headed to the areas that we know of Antioch and Iconium. And you could see that there wasn't much said about those towns as they passed through it. But on their return trip, they're returning throughout Poseidon, which is a region, and they came to Pamphylia, which is another region, and they land in Perga. Perga was that it was a place on the bottom there where they sailed out of and they sailed into. And when they had preached the word in Perga, so this is kind of interesting that on the way in, this was one of the places they kind of worked through very quickly. They didn't take time, but here they stop on the way home because they realize, hey, this is a place we didn't take any time to preach the gospel. We didn't take a lot of time and give this town time. We got it off the ship and they moved inland really fast. And so as they leave, they stop in this town. And again, all the other ones, they're confirming the people they've already won. Here, they're preaching the word for the very first time in this place. They're taking time to spend time and invest in this place. And then they went down to Attalia, which is, again, another seacoast area there. And from there, they're going to continue on. From Attalia, they sail to Antioch. Now, this Antioch, and the Bible actually describes it this way, that the Bible describes Antioch as the place from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work from which. So the Bible understands, the Bible, God knows what you'd be thinking. There's an Antioch in Poseidon, remember? So when it says they went through the region of Poseidon, that means they had gone through Antioch. And the Bible had already given us that term, but they went on through that region, heading back to Pamphylia, where Perga is. Then they hit this Alta, and they get a boat from there. And remember, last time they went to Cyprus. They don't sail to Cyprus on the return trip. They go straight on a boat from there back to Antioch, which is in Syria, and where they originated from, where they've been sent out from, and where they're going to work out of as their home church. And so it says, which they fulfilled. So this is kind of neat the way the Bible lays this out, and I know it's not a blank there, but I just want to make sure I tell you. At the bottom of the page, it says there, which they fulfilled. So they were called to a work, and they had finished this course. That's why it talks about the first missionary journey. Paul has gone out. He's done what he was sent to do. Barnabas with him, them as a missionary team, they return to Antioch because they have fulfilled the purpose that God, we don't have all the words and the things that they were told, how they were told to go, but they feel like they have accomplished what God has sent them out to do, and they're returning home. Sometimes we call this what? We have missionaries that'll go back again. Paul is going to make another loop, but they're going to have purpose in their heart to make a second trip to check on the churches they planted, check on Perga that really didn't get confirmed on the way out. They just got preached to the first time. So all this, they're going to go back through this whole area of things, But as they go back, it's like missionaries after 4 years do what? They come home for furlough, all right? Sometimes it's just a recharge, kind of getting everything right. In our world, it's getting a visa, getting this, getting that, getting everything straight. In their world, it was just they finished the lap, and they're going to go back and report about it. And that's really what furlough is supposed to be about. It is a restful time. It's encouraging. But most of the time, it's reporting to the churches. We have Facebook and online, and we can keep up day-to-day with our ministries, our missionaries on the ground if they're techie. But in the past, we didn't have that option. We got a letter every once in a while, and they could only write so much, and they'd put it on that letter. But when they came home, they'd show us slideshows, and they'd show us videos of all the things that had happened and the people. And we don't know them people, but we still got happy when they say, "This is Fred, and Fred got saved. Fred got baptized. Fred's leading that church now." Amen. And so we would get excited about the work of God going on there. Even though we really didn't know Fred, we felt like we were a part of it. And the missionary was returning to tell us about someone who had come to Christ, had worked. So again, this is what they're doing. They're going home to tell everybody, "Hey, God sent us out to preach to the Gentiles, and they got saved. And we built churches, and we ordained elders, and they're still going, continuing in the faith. Bless God, woo," you know. And so they were getting excited. And so again, after they arrived home, they had gathered the church. They told them all about what God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The Bible says they abode a long time with the disciples. So I'm not sure how long a long time is, but it's longer than what they spent in Derby, because God didn't describe it for us. It was a long time. And again, it could be up to a year. It could be some time, but the Bible's trying to give us a feeling or an idea of that when they got home, they didn't just turn right around and go back out. So while they're there, and again, a good missionary, when he's home, does he stop being a soul winner? No, he's a soul winner. Paul and Barnabas come back. Well, we got sent out. Maybe they didn't have the same jobs when they got back to Antioch that they did when they were there before, but they were looking for something to do. The Council of Jerusalem, Acts 15, 1-35, the dissension and discussion. Now, we only got a couple more minutes to go here, so I'll kind of try to just get a few of the slides. That way I can spend all my time on some of the dissension the next time we're together. That verse 1, certain men. So there's men. Again, there's other, you know, other scripture reminds me of. That's exactly how the scripture puts it, by the way, in the book of Acts, certain men. And in other places, certain men crept in unawares in the New Testament. And so here, certain men which came from Judea taught the brethren. So again, they show up. They're supposed to be believers. They say they are. So they said, "Sure, go ahead and speak. Go ahead and preach to us." And while they're preaching, they're like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't be preaching that." All right, that's what's going to happen. These men taught that if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses, that you cannot be saved. Now, I can tell you right now, somebody that would be stoned to death for their faith, he ain't going to let nobody preach that long like that. He's going to be up in their grill. If he withstood Peter to his face, it didn't take him long to get in this guy's grill. I can tell you how it is with me. When I would sit with Chad, I'd say, "Did he just say what I thought he said?" That was before I took off, for correction or something. I'd be like, "Did he just say what I thought he said?" Amen. And I can tell you, I'm sitting there with Paul. He's looking over at Barnabas. He's like, "I wasn't paying attention. Did he say what I think he said?" He said, "Yeah, he said that." Paul's like, he bowed up. You know, Barnabas, probably twice the size, stick Paul attacks him, right? And so we know that they withstand. So they had no small, the Bible uses both men's names, Paul and Barnabas, had no small dissension and disputation with them. They had a debate. I used all these D words. They got in an old-fashioned argument over doctrine. It's not wrong for a man to stand for what they believe. You think your preacher, listen, your preacher's not supposed to be a brawler, okay? But he is supposed to stand for the faith. And so if somebody gets in his pulpit or somebody's preaching wrong or spreading dissension and bad doctrine in the church, your preacher, you ought to be disappointed in your preacher if he don't turn into a junkyard dog, all right, and deal with it. Because, again, you wouldn't want a shepherd that didn't carry a stick to protect you from the wolves. And when the preacher zones in on a wolf in sheep's clothing in the church, preaching the wrong doctrine, you ought to expect him to club that dude over the head. All right? Now, he can do it with the Bible. All right? He can do that with words. He can do it with a lot of different things. But I believe we live in a day and age where everybody thinks that the pastor ought to be, you know. And I don't believe our church believes this, but I'm just trying to make sure we stay where we're at, okay? He shouldn't have lace on his underwear, okay? He ought not be somebody who flexes all the time. But if somebody is preaching wrong doctrine, he ought to get after it. He ought to hunt that dude down and work on his head, because he's protecting his flock. And again, here, can you imagine people who had invested their lives in a place, and they're graciously let a man get up and preach, and this man gets up and preaches false doctrine? Again, I can imagine Paul turned into a junkyard dog, and he got after him. And the Bible tells us that. We're going to leave off on this verse right here for time's sake, and then we'll come back in a couple weeks here. Have a happy Thanksgiving, if I forget to say it tonight in church. I hope you will give thanks. My wife was doing a great thing. I almost echoed what she did. She did a nice A through Z paper for everyone and encouraged them throughout this Thanksgiving season to come up with a different word from A through Z to give thanks for. Amen. And so I've decided to take that paper and give it to my children and say, name all of my grandchildren one of these A through Z's, okay? That way I can give thanks for all 26 of them. Amen? All right. I'll see you in just a few minutes in here. What's that?